Turning to Luke chapter 2, or getting ready to hear this scripture, just wanted to personally say thanks to all of you who gave us Christmas cards and gifts this morning. The Castros gave me tamales. They're a little late, but thank you. Appreciate that. Just one example. It's always good to be a part of this church, especially around this time of the year. Also want to let you know that starting next week, Sunday morning, Dr. Keith Reeves is going to be leading us in a six-week series on the book of Galatians. Christian education is important to me. I always ask the question, where else do you get Christian education if not in church? And so the adult ed section of our church is for that purpose. I don't know if anybody knows Galatians any better than Keith does. Come and be a part of that six-week series, Fellowship Hall at 9:15. Starting next Sunday. Okay, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read beginning of verse 21. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you had prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And now Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. That would be page 890, if you're using a pew Bible, Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, 890. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God. The word of the Lord. We have been seeing salvation from our side. What we can expect when God comes has been our Advent series of messages. Last Christmas Eve, we looked again at salvation from our side. I put on the screen, if you would, the definition for salvation that we gathered around at Christmas Eve. Salvation is the act of God in which we are rescued from the consequences of our sin, bondage and fragmentation, and put in a position to live in free, open relationships with God and our neighbors. And you came and you put your thanksgivings to God in the manger, the things you're thankful for, the salvation from and the salvation to. Well, Karen and I were talking about this definition, and she said, "You're leaving something out of the definition." And we had a back and forth. I wanted her to let you know what she thought we were leaving out. Oh, you need a mic? There's a mic right here. You're leaving out the mic.
There's a little story behind this more than that. It started with Christmas many years ago when we were in Seattle, and Dale's sister gave us a book called A Guide to Prayer for Ministers and Other Servants, published by Upper Room in Kentucky, a Methodist publishing house, Tennessee. And I got to it's a lectionary reading with other readings, and one day during the year there was a reading from George MacDonald, who something of a favorite. C.S. Lewis was his fan. He's supposed to be the father of the Inklings and all that. And I'd read his stories, other books of his. I remember where this excerpt was on the page of that book to this day, because it's really obvious, but it struck me like something new. So I'm going to read a few things from that excerpt. The Lord never came to deliver us from the consequences of our sin while yet those sins remained. That would be to cast shadow, to cast out of the window the medicine of cure while yet the person lay sick, going straight against the very laws of being. Yet people, loving their sins and feeling nothing of their dread hatefulness, have consistently, with their low condition, constantly taking this word concerning the Lord to mean that he came to save them from the punishment of their sin. Jesus came to work along with our punishment. He came to side with it and set us free from our sins, from our sinning. Jesus was born to deliver us from sin, not primarily from punishment of any of them. When all are gone, the holy punishment will have departed also. He came to make us good and therein blessed children. How, we ask? We seek to understand, not to receive the news in due. So it's a big section in this sermon on how people don't really want to adopt that because they can't really experience it. And so they're always asking how, because they want to understand how this might happen. So he goes on about that for a while. And then he says, we cannot make ourselves pure, but we can leave that which is impure. We can choose. We can walk away. We can take that step to stop sinning. We have the power, especially when we know that he came to save us from sinning. We can spread out the defiled, discolored web of our lives before the bleaching sun of righteousness. We can't save ourselves, but we can let the Lord save us. The struggle of our weakness is as essential to the coming victory as the strength of him who resisted unto death, striving against sin. The sum of the whole matter is this. The Son has come from the Father to set the children free from their sins, from their sinning. The children must hear and obey him. And this went right along with another reading I read today in Romans, where it stresses the joy of receiving grace and the free gift of righteousness. Through the obedience of Christ, do we experience righteousness? Do we have this gift? Good. And rejoice in it?
Thank you. I think we were in a car, and she was saying, yeah, but you left out this notion that we can be free from sinning. And I just blurted out, well, that hasn't been my experience. What did I just say? So we had a healthy conversation about that, and I assume we will have more. Have you ever struggled with sin and found that you're not able to get the upper hand? That's what I was getting at. Okay. So that's what we've been talking about. This morning, I want us to see, though, salvation from God's side. What God does and how God feels. And the way we know salvation is not a dictionary definition. Salvation, Greek, deliverance. And we don't know salvation by bullet points. If you've taken the membership class, we have the Articles of Religion. It seems to me that we know salvation by story or by analogy. And the Bible writers seem to prefer painting pictures for us when it comes to this matter of salvation. And I'd like to look at three of them this morning. And I want you to use your Bible, please. One of the things that I would love for us to be at Foothill Church is not biblically illiterate. We know our way around the book. And so if you didn't bring a Bible, please take your pew. I'm going to take time for us to find these texts in the Bible. Isaiah 61 is the first one. That's page 571, if you prefer pages in the pew Bible. This is the Isaiah text that Deb read, Isaiah 61. You have a sermon outline, and again, like always, I prepare it early in the week, and then the sermon morphs. So if you're going to use it, right beside number one, the word delights for the Lord delights in you. And we'll see that in this Isaiah 61 text. Isaiah is telling Jerusalem and Zion what God's salvation looks like. And while the picture of a garden is included, the primary picture is marriage or wedding. And if you look at verse 10 of chapter 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now, if you have a pew Bible, it says victory, doesn't it? He will clothe me with the garments of victory. NRSV says salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So as, what is salvation like? Well, let me tell you what it's like. It's like a groom being decked out and a bride being decked out. Rudy sent me a picture of Kaylin and Rudy's wedding. Was it the 30th last year? So a year and a day, you've been married. Sent me a picture of their wedding ceremony. And talk about decked out. I mean, look good. So God clothes us in the same way. And then you have the picture of a marriage continued in verse 4 of chapter 62. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Now some of you old saints might recall the word Beulah or Beulah land. We sing a hymn about Beulah land, the word Beulah married. So no longer forsaken, no longer desolate, but now I'm going to call you, my delight is in you, and married. God is the actor in this wedding picture, and you see his emotion full bore here. He delights, he's rejoicing in this picture. Some of us have studied Greek philosophy, and the Greek's notion of God is that God is impassible. How do you like that word? That means God doesn't have any emotion. He doesn't laugh, doesn't cry. If he's perfect, why would he need to do that? Impassible. I don't know how many of you were at Chris Minoia's wedding recently. He married a young woman whose parents have a vineyard in Temecula. And the wedding was out in the back of their property overlooking this vineyard. And I always look at the men, the groom party, when the bride is walking down the aisle. Everybody's looking at the bride. But I've done enough weddings to know that when the bride is walking down, that's the time the groomsmen can scratch themselves or do whatever they need to do because they know nobody's looking at them. So I like kind of making some jokes or whatever to kind of break the ice. And so I was watching Chris as his bride walked down the aisle. He was bawling like a baby. The tears were just running down his face as he was standing there watching this beautiful woman walk in and decked out in her wedding garb coming down the aisle. And he was about to enter into this most solemn vow ceremony and marry her. I want to suggest to you that God is more like Chris Minoia than a Greek philosopher. God delights in you. God delights in you. I want to take 10 seconds of quiet, and I'd like you to repeat that over in your own mind as many times as you need to in this next 10 seconds. God delights in me. Amen. Christ was born for this. Second picture is in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and that's page 781. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 2, page 781. And if you're using a sermon outline, you can write the word saves there in that outline. Luke chapter 2, page 781. This is the story of Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus up to the to the temple. Verse 21, so it's the eighth day, so 8 days after, O little town of Bethlehem, they come up to bring the child to be circumcised. And in verse 22, it says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, and it gives you some notions in there, verses 22 through 24, about what would be involved. And so if you have footnotes, and many of you do in your Bible, I'd like us to be deliberate and turn back to Leviticus chapter 12, because what they're doing here is straight out of the law. So turn back, keep your finger here, and then turn to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and I didn't get a page number in the Pew Bible for Leviticus chapter 12. Say it again. Okay. Leviticus chapter 12. And what you have is sort of a blow-by-blow of what one is supposed to do, family, what they're supposed to do after a baby has been born. Leviticus chapter 12. So you see in verse 1, if there's a male child born, the mom is unclean for 7 days. On the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin will be circumcised. Now, am I right, you nurses, that in the eighth day there's a spike in vitamin K in a baby? Vitamin K is used in blood clotting. That's why I guess when you take a little male child in to be circumcised, before that you get a little shot of vitamin K. Is that accurate? If I'm not, talk to Karen Reeves, or Karen will talk to me after and set me straight. I think it's something like that. Anyway, eighth day is a big deal. And so now back to the mom. Blood purification will be 33 days in verse 4. Don't touch anything. And then if a female child is different. Interesting how that is and why it is. Then in verse 6, when the days are completed, they're to bring an offering up to the Lord. And verse 8, if they have means, they can bring a sheep. But if they don't, two turtle doves or two pigeons, and atonement will be made. So Leviticus chapter 12 is a basis for what Mary and Joseph are doing with Jesus here in Luke chapter 2. So they're bringing Jesus up for purification and to be circumcised. And you have this man there, Simeon. And as the text is being read, you can't help but see the repetition of the activity of the Holy Spirit in this guy. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's anointed. And so when he sees Jesus, the Holy Spirit is on him saying, here he is. And you have this poem or this hymn in beginning of verse 29. Now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. Now I can die. For my eyes have seen your salvation. This is it. Here he is. Jesus is salvation. Jesus saves. I remind you of a sermon Gail preached a couple of weeks ago, maybe months ago now, where she used the illustration of her friend Cindy and a 12-year-old acquaintance. Cindy and the 12-year-old are climbing on Baldy. You remember that illustration? And they got stuck up there in a snowstorm. And Gail reminded me this morning that Cindy and the 12-year-old friend spent two nights up on Baldy. Ended up some frostbite. They were hunkered down and had no way of being saved. The only thing they could do was wait. And rescue parties had been looking on Baldy, and finally a rescuer found them hunkered down, needing help from outside. They couldn't save themselves. They needed the rescuer to come along and save them. That's a picture that's being painted here of when Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Nothing that I can do but wait and have the rescuer come. And Simeon says, here he is. Christ was born for this. Christ has donned the ropes, the helmet, and the climbing spikes. And he is on Mount Baldy looking, seeking all who are stranded and can't find their way down the mountain. Christ saves us. Christ was born for this. Praise the Lord. Third picture is the picture of adoption. And if you have your outline and are using it, write the word adopt next to that third point. And this is Galatians chapter 4. And again, it's page 890. Galatians chapter 4. God sent his son so that we might receive adoption as children. And if children, then also heirs. In the same way that I asked Karen's part of this sermon, talking about salvation on the front end, I asked John and Jen Satto if they were going to be here, if they'd come up and unpack Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 for us. We who worship here regularly know that John and Jen adopted little Adeline, went through a lengthy process, and our church was part of that whole process. Rather than me blathering on about adoption, I wanted you to hear it from them, people who'd actually done it and been in on it. But John and Jen are down in Orange County. They've been down with their family all week. John's brother, sister-in-law, have a baby daughter, Maya. We've prayed for Maya before. Maya's been in intensive care for 2 weeks, major birth defects, and John asked us to continue to be in prayer for Maya. So they couldn't be here. But John sent a couple of pictures and sent his comment on Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. One of the pictures you'll see here is John and Jen signing the final documents in court that finally make the adoption of Adeline legal. And the other picture that you see will be them with the judge. Let me read to you what he said. Now, please continue to pray for Maya. She's been in PICU for over 2 weeks now. What's P? Prenatal? Pediatric. Okay, got it. While we might not be there to share, this is going to get me, so you put up with it, okay? While we might not be there to share, reading your email reminded me of our court date with Adeline. After 1 year of paperwork to start the process, 2 years of waiting to get a phone call to pick up Addie, we had to wait a full year to finalize her adoption. We did so on June 21st, 2017, almost exactly a year after she was born. The finalization process is extensive, with paperwork going back and forth with the court to make sure you have everything in order. When we went to court, we waited our turn and were called in to meet the judge with Addie. The assistant handed us paperwork and we were sworn in with the usual, "So help me gods." She asked us a number of questions before we were legally going to sign the paperwork to make Addie officially ours. The last and final question she asked a little bit differently, making sure we completely understood the question. It went something like this: "You understand that once you sign this paperwork, Adeline Wilbur Satto will be the heir to your inheritance, including all monetary assets." We said we understood and got to sign the paperwork to finalize the adoption. Here's a picture of us at court, at the courthouse, and Jen signing that the little girl in her lap is now our heir. Best day of our lives by far. How about that, a picture of salvation? God like Jennifer and John. And you and me like Adeline, kind of tucked in while God's doing the heavy lifting. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Karen got me another Buechner book for Christmas, The Remarkable Ordinary. In it, Buechner tells about how he and Maya Angelou were invited to speak at a conference for burnt-out Episcopal priests. I don't know if you know Maya Angelou. I'll do some reading here. Is a large woman, about my height, black, beautiful and so full of energy you can warm your hands in front of her. Is it a wonder Buechner is well-read? Get that picture, isn't that cool? Makes me want to be a writer. She was born in the South and brought up in poverty in the swamps. 8 years old, she was raped. For the next 5 years of her life, she was mute. Didn't say a word to anybody. Got into waitressing and dancing, a season as a prostitute. And then she started to write. Acclaimed writer, opera, films, TV shows. Full of life, full of beans, full of story, Buechner says. Buechner retells one of the stories Maya Angelou used with these burnt-out Episcopalian priests. Maya said that in some of the plantations in the South during slave days, it was against the rules for slaves to laugh. And Buechner commented, he said, I guess I can understand why a plantation owner wouldn't want a slave to laugh. How can you enslave somebody who's laughing? What would they be laughing about? Slavery? Or that they were a slave? Or at you? But Angelo said they had to laugh sometimes. And so they devised something that they called a laughing barrel. And when the impulse to laugh would come, the slave would go over to the barrel and act like he or she was getting something out of the barrel and stick their head in and guffaw until the impulse to laugh was over. Angelo took the story further and she said, I noticed that as this Episcopalian worship was happening, you men walked in with your vestments and there was incense and there was chanting. And someone was holding the gospel up in a silver case, and you were marching in, and someone had the cross. She said, I think it would be appropriate if you Episcopalians had a laughing room off to the side of the vestry. And as the man with the cross is coming in, he might lay down the cross and go into the laughing room and guffaw and come back out and pick up the cross and walk down the aisle. Said, you take your piety way too seriously. I love it. All of these pictures, wedding, rescue, adoption. I will greatly rejoice, God said, or the writer said, in the Lord. My whole being shall exalt. When we get in on God's salvation, we have to run over to the laughing barrel and guffaw, don't we? And after we've done guffawing and we look up, we will no doubt see God on the other side of the barrel guffawing as well. Salvation is a laughing matter, don't you think? Praise the Lord. Christ was born for this. Amen. Take a few moments to reflect on what's been said, and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people.